Welcome back to Through the Word, Psalm 112 today. Maybe you've been at church and somebody said, "What can you praise the Lord for today?" And you're stumped. What do you praise Him for? You have to pause and really think about it sometimes. Giving thanks is crucial to our walk. An attitude of gratitude is healthy. And Psalm 112 is a psalm packed with multiple reasons to praise God. Verse 1 starts off, "Praise the Lord," and then tells us for 10 verses what we should praise the Lord for. In fact, Psalm 112 is an acrostic poem, meaning that every line starts with the subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you look at the page in verse 1 where it says, "Praise the Lord," in the Hebrew, it begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph, or the equivalent of our letter A. The next line that says, "Blessed," would begin with the Hebrew letter Beth, or the equivalent of our B. This shows an incredible mindfulness given to why we should praise the Lord. You see, praise should be thoughtful, and the acrostic arrangement is God's way of saying, "You can praise me for everything you see, from A to Z." It just takes a bit of thinking on our part sometimes. So let's jump into verse 1 and discover God's ABCs of why we should praise Him. Verse 1, "Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in His commandments." The first reason to praise the Lord is that we are blessed by revering Him. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in His commandments. There is a blessing for obedience, as we're told repeatedly in Deuteronomy. That's why we delight in His commands. They are for our own good. Not only is there blessing in keeping them naturally, there's also a supernatural blessing that God gives to those who honor Him or fear Him. Don't let the word fear trip you up, believer. It's an unfortunate translation. Every time you see the word fear in your Bible, you can replace it with the word reverence, or revere the Lord, hold Him in esteem, honor Him, be in awe. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's an acknowledgement that there is an all-powerful Creator who knows better than you and I, and guides us for our own blessing. Fearing the Lord, or revering the Lord, means that you recognize that, and you look to Him and listen to Him for what He thinks and says. And those blessings, by the way, continue in verse 2. "Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever." Funny how this works. Wealth and riches are in their house. Sin leads to poverty. Obedience and integrity lead to security. Now, that doesn't mean if you follow God, you get rich. But it does mean that the less you get sucked into sin's addiction, the more of that money you get to keep. You tend not to spend it on drugs, drunken nights out, sexual addiction that leads to expensive time and money drains, or gambling, and the list goes on. Sin and addiction are expensive. Not only that, those things make you weaker with time. Notice the psalmist says, "Their children will be mighty in the land." Those who resist the pull of the world's temptation developed a strength, much like a weightlifter, running with small weights attached to their wrists and ankles. It builds resistance. You become stronger and mightier than those around you. And I can hear someone saying, "Yes, but Peyton, we live in the real world. It's impossible to keep yourself completely from that stuff." True, but verse 4 tells us, "Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous." When I read, "Even in the darkness, light dawns for the upright," I remember the book of Exodus talking. Do you remember that when the children of Israel were slaves under Pharaoh, that God cloaked the land in a supernatural darkness 24/7? You would light a candle back then, but the light wasn't visible unless you were an Israelite. For Exodus tells us, "But in the house of the Israelites, there was light." And that light here, metaphorically, seems to be the character of those who follow God. They are called those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Wait a minute. That's what God is like. That's right. those who revere God eventually become like Him. Verse 5, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Remember, every one of these is a reason to praise the Lord. But don't call me Shirley. I love these verses. They tell us what we do matters to God, that He sees. Verses 5 and 6 say, when we're generous and help others, good will come. We will never be shaken. But that doesn't mean that we don't get bad news, as verse 7 says. They will have no fear of bad news. It doesn't say they don't get it. Bad news still comes. I run a ministry called New Breed Training that equips and trains indigenous disciple makers and planners in nearly 100 countries at no cost. It's completely donor supported, but every once in a while, we get bad news. A large donor loses their job. A partner doesn't honor their contract. But I've been learning not to fear bad news. The righteous will not be shaken. Oh, sure, we go through hard times, all of us. But our hearts and our minds are guarded with a peace that is in Christ Jesus. Notice the emphasis on our internal frame rather than our outward circumstances. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting the Lord. Verse 8 continues the theme of security. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. Did you catch it? In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. In the end. Things may not be looking that way for you now. You may feel like you're in the slow lane with everyone zipping past you, rushing and getting ahead. But it's not the end yet. They'll run out of gas through burnout as they lead double lives and burn through their finances. Remember, sin and addiction are expensive. Eventually, they'll drop the engine out of the car or blow out a tire as they stab people from behind to get ahead. You see, sin eventually finds you out. Your lifestyle will catch up with you sooner or later. But if you read verse 9 with me again, it describes the kind of life that anyone would want. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. It's as if the psalmist is echoing Maximus, the gladiator. What we do now echoes into eternity. Believer, your righteousness endures for eternity because God holds it close as something precious to Him, and He rewards it. When it says their horn will be lifted in high honor, it refers to your strength. In a shepherding nation like Israel was, a mature, strong ram would have massive horns. Therefore, the horn became a symbol of your strength. And that takes us back to verse 2. Their children will be mighty or strong in the land. You see, my friend, when you follow the Lord and revere Him, you overcome. You refuse to go with the flow of degeneracy, but instead, you walk in the way of love. And as a result, become more like God, giving, generous, gracious. People like you. They're happy to see you. But like every happy ending in a Disney movie, there's always a villain off to the side who has an unhappy ending. Verse 10. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Wow. Whereas the righteousness of a believer endures forever, the longings of the wicked will come to nothing. It's not even about what they did. This verse centers in on the unfulfilled longings. To write that book, to build that dream home. Even their earthly desires come to nothing because they give in to a lifetime of sin that only led to more and more addiction and subsequent poverty. Until at the end of their lives, all they've walked is a journey down the boulevard of broken dreams. So the next time you need a reason to say, praise the Lord, think back to Psalm 112. That's why the gnashing of teeth here is so terrifying, because Jesus used that as a description of how people behaved in hell, gnashing their teeth in frustration, unfulfilled longings. You see, when people die without Jesus, their nature, their lust, their desires never change. The only thing that follows them into hell is the inability to fulfill any desire ever again. So the next time you need a reason to say, "Praise the Lord," think back to Psalm 112, all 10 verses full of reasons to praise Him. Psalm 112 leads us to see the life that we lead revering Him. Then it won't be perfect or without bad news, but it will be fulfilling in the end, as opposed to the wasted, squandered potential of a life outside of Him. But remember, this is a psalm, so take up the tune and walk forward singing as you continue into a life worth living on your journey through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.